Well, I got to listen to Unnel's message down in Jamaica where we were, and it was just tremendous and a great, great lead-in to what we're going to talk about today, because the purpose of the church is really accomplishing what God wants, and that is ministry, that all believers are involved in ministry and service, and that ministry is the priesthood of all believers. So we're going to be delving into that and just really talking about our function as priests, and that, you know, when God asks, thank you, when God asks the leadership of the church to be involved in growing believers for ministry, equipping the saints for ministry, as it says, that's so that we can become a better priest, better servants of the Lord. And so we're going to look at this. It's a subject that's not often talked about, and we'll see that it's even really undermined in a lot of even evangelical churches. So again, let's just look to the Lord. Father, we just covet your help and your leading. You're opening our hearts and minds to your truth. Lord, as we've talked throughout this series, that we don't want to just believe with head knowledge. We want to believe in lifestyle and actions and in all our ways. And so, God, help us to understand this in a way that we can apply it to our lives, that we would be obedient and fulfilling the truths of your word in the way we live and the way we think and what we do. And so, God, we just ask you to just lead us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do I want to cover today in the priesthood of believers is these three things: God's desire regarding the priesthood of all believers, God's design for the priesthood of all believers, and God's delight in the priesthood of all believers. God's desire is that all believers be priests. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. It's not an option. It's not an option. It's a part of what God wants. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a monk in Erfurt, Germany, nailed his thesis called the 95 Theses to the great door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg. Each stroke of his hammer echoed through the corridors of the great stone edifice and also reverberated through the recesses of the hollow heart of a very decadent church. Majestic principles of spiritual action were again discovered and brought to light, and hope surged afresh through the souls of the concerned ones. And of all the verities which were reaffirmed, none was more important than of the priesthood of all believers. It was like a blow of an axe laid at the root of the tree of priestcraft, shivering the trunk of arrogant pretense and scattering the evil fruit of pomp, pride, and pelf. Pelf is gained in a bad way, a wrong way. So we know that the church, the Catholic Church, which was representing Christianity at the time, had become so corrupt with buying and selling forgiveness of sin and indulgences and all kinds of garbage. And they had gotten so far away from the truth of God's word. But, you know, we can also say that few believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, really understand that every believer is ordained of God as a priest. We are ordained of God as a priest. That's what God wants us to be. And still fewer, you know, live their lives as if they're priests ordained and dedicated to God's service. Instead, most Christians think that once they trust Christ, they can follow the essentials of attending church and prayer meeting and personal study, and they're good. That's it. They feel as long as they do those requisites, it's okay. I'm good. That's all I have to do. And I can fill my life with entertainment and pleasure and things that I want. And basically not having an iota of conscience about their responsibility toward God. Basically, they believe that all that's required of them is to do those things. Their primary thought processes are either on, and this is the all-consuming thing, on themselves, their families, their jobs, or their possessions. That's what consumes most Christians' lives. They may not be doing anything outright evil or wrong, but they just consume all their time doing these things, which are really not profiting God's kingdom in any way. It's just spinning your wheels, going through life, consuming time, doing it in a righteous way. But is it accomplishing God's heart desire to raise up a kingdom of priests to Him? They're certainly not responsible for spiritual matters beyond their homes and lives, are they? That's kind of the reasoning. Like, well, wait a minute, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Am I really responsible for those other people and those other things? Rarely, if ever, does it cross their mind to ask themselves, what is my priestly duty today? Right where I'm at, in the situation I'm at. The Bible clearly teaches that every child of God is a priest, and there is only one high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every person on earth who has ever been called out of darkness into light and has laid hold of the mercy of God is a priest. There is no clergy or laity divide or distinction found in the New Testament. All believers are one class, a holy priesthood. Now look at this. The Greek word from which we get the term laity in English is from the word laos. And it literally is translated people. It means people. So all of God's people or laity are priests. The royal priesthood is composed entirely of the laity of God. And we know what laity means in church circles. It means the unprofessional, untrained, uneducated, that really shouldn't do anything spiritual. They're the laity. They've totally misused this and taken this word and used it wrongly. It's the people of God. Furthermore, God's laity is His clergy. How? How can this be? Well, the words clergy and cleric are from the Greek word kleros, which means heritage. This is the word used in 1 Peter 5:3, where in talking to the elders, they're being instructed not to lord it over God's heritage, God's kleros. Don't lord it over God's heritage. Clergy or heritage clearly refers to the flock of God. And yet again, we've totally taken this out of context, and now we label two separate groups, clergy and laity, clergy and laity. That distinction is not there in Scripture. The New Testament knows nothing of clergymen or laymen. As one person said, these expressions are part of the corrupt speech of Ashdod and demonstrate how effective was our sojourn in Babylon and how close to its environment some of us still remain. That this came outside, it came from pagan thinking. The Protestant world has forgotten the clear teaching of a universal priesthood of believers and opted for a professional class in the church, a spirit of professionalized service rendered for a fee, which not only quenches the spirit of God, but it restrains the gifts of the many. And it turns the majority of believers into non-ministering spectator Christians. That's where we're at in a lot of Christendom today. Is there's no sense of responsibility that God called me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, all that churchy stuff, all that organized stuff, that's the professionals. Those are the ones who've gone to seminary. Those who have a divinity degree. There is no longer the school of the Holy Spirit that teaches us and teaches everyone and leads in all truth. It now has to be a degree from an institution. When the New Testament talks about the priesthood of all believers, it's not talking about a professional class of priests like the ones we like to think about. Like usually what comes to mind to believers when they think of a priest is the Old Testament priest, right? But maybe today you also think of like a Catholic priest, or you'll think of an Orthodox priest, the Greek Orthodox priest. But that's not God's view of a priest. A priest instead is people like you and me who don't wear a robe or a collar or a uniform or have a divinity degree. Instead, what is it? The priests that God talks about in the New Testament are clothed on the inside with garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. That's how God qualifies us is by His work. They are priests to God by God's design and doing. It's God's doing, not our doing. It's not by getting a certificate or a degree or a title or an ordination, going through ceremonies. It is God's design and doing because He has called, He has purified, He has commissioned those that come to Christ, that come to God through Christ. You know, it's been God's desire since the very beginning when He called out a people from Egypt. And we see that thread right through Scripture, starting in the Exodus and going right through to Revelation. I'll show you some of the verses here. And I will correct this because this is Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you go look at that in context, He was not talking to Aaron or to Levi, to the Levites. He was talking to all the children of Israel. You all will be a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. It's an amazing concept that starts back there, that God wants His people to be a ministering people in the earth. And we'll see what kind of ministry that is. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Just in that verse alone, you see that we are chosen by God. We are special, chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And that royal priesthood, that's tying in that concept of king priest that we get into, the royalty of it. We're children of the king, we're king priests. A holy nation, His own special people that proclaim the praises of Him who called out of darkness. It's a part of our ministry is proclaiming Him wherever we go. It was a joy to be on vacation and know that I'm never on vacation from God. And that when I'm on vacation, I'm looking for opportunities to share. And I had so many opportunities to share the gospel and did. While we were down in Jamaica, it was wonderful. And to see the reactions, people would say, "I've never heard that before." And they're interested. It's such a joy to see. We're not on vacation from God. So we're called. Another one is 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. "For having been drawn to Him, a living stone, indeed rejected by men, but elect, precious with God, you also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house," along the lines of the church that we were talking about last Sunday, "a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There we see that we are, as priests to God, we all are offering, or should be offering, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. When we get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we see that term used too. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's the king priest. Remember, the royal priesthood. He's made us kings and priests to His God. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 reiterates it. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." Keeps hammering it away. You can't get away from it. It's there. It's a truth that is taught in Scripture, but is rarely taught in churches because it goes contrary to the structure in most churches, sadly. Not that you can't have good teachers and lead pastors or things like that that have a pastoral heart. That's part of the gifts to the church. But the leveling of believers being all priests together is something that Scripture wants taught. That's why we call it, you know, we're brethren. You may have noticed three things about priests that were mentioned there. One is that they're chosen and called. It's not their doing. God originates it. They're holy and they're consecrated. That means set apart, different from everyone else. And they're a royal priesthood. They are connected with royalty, with God, because we are a part of his family. We are children of the king. The second thing I want to cover is God's design, the work that all believers are to be doing. God's design for the priesthood. To really help us understand the design of our priesthood in Christ, we really have to go back to the Old Testament, don't we? We have to look at the Old Testament priest. There we see that they were called, separated, clothed, washed, and purified. Look at Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Talking about the priest there, it says, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Then over in chapter 30 of Exodus, verses 19 through 21, we see there, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle meeting, and when they come out, they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants through all their generations." The need for being washed. 29:21. "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, shall be holy, and his sons and his garments with him." So this concept of being separated out, called, separated out, washed, clothed, purified. What a distinction that God sees every believer as having to go through that and be a part of that. That's what brings us to that point. When Christ saves us and his blood is applied to us and we're washed through him, he brings us to that point. Now, are we going to sully it? Because we're at the point where when we're saved, that he doesn't. Now, are we going to fulfill our responsibilities as priests? We too are called out, aren't we? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "He called you by our gospel." Paul was talking to the Thessalonians there. To the Galatians, he says, "Him who called you in the grace of Christ." 1 Peter 1:15, "He who called you is holy." 1 Peter 2:9, "Him who called you out of darkness." It is a calling. God calls us out. Not out of Israel, like the priests coming out of among the children of Israel, but we are called out of the world, to be separate from the world. Clothed with Christ's righteousness, sprinkled with the blood, with his blood, and washed. Our distinction as priests. And so this verse, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God," 2 Corinthians 6:11. That's that thought that we are following in that same venue as all the priests. The other thing is that God's design is that the priests have access or proximity to God. That was something that was very clear, that only the priests were allowed to have that proximity to God. So, look at Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17 and 21. speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. 21. No man of his descendants of Aaron or the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer offerings made by fire to God. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. There had to be purity, or else we would profane God's holiness. They're the only ones who could approach, and even with them there was that limitation that there could not be a defect for coming close to God. There was honoring God at the level of his standard, not what we considered acceptable to coming before him. But we know that even like in the New Testament, in the temple, that it was only the priests that could go in. The high priest would go in behind the veil. It was that right of a priest to access or approach God. And we know that goes back even to Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel in general heard the terrifying thundering and earthquakes and lightning and the shaking of the earth, that they did not want God to speak to them. They did not want to have access or face-to-face time with God. They wanted an intermediary. And they pleaded with Moses to do that. So the priest became the one who had access to God. So only the priest had access to God, and we too can approach God as priests unto God. And we can approach without fear or defect because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, there's that level of purity and perfection, but also that we can draw close with a true heart based on the assurance of faith of what Christ has done. It's his work, not us. It's not based on whether I'm having a good or bad day, but it's based on what Jesus has done. But certainly there is our responsibility about not having sin in our lives, having repented of things. Another purpose and design for the priest was to minister to and before God. We can understand the minister before God, but the concept of ministering to God is an interesting concept, that it actually touches God's heart when we come before him and we minister as a priest to him, that it touches God's heart. Exodus 28:1-3 talks a little bit about ministering before God. It uses that word. 28:1-3 Now, take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him and from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 3, so shall you speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. Does it say minister for me, but minister to me as a priest? And we don't have time to go into that. It's an interesting study you can do on your own about how it ministers to God's heart when we do what he asks us to do as his priests. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's those acceptable things to God that touches and ministers to God's heart, that pleases him. The same way that your children do things that please you, that you've taught them or shown them to do, and they do it. You teach your child to make their bed, and you don't have to keep getting after them. They make the bed. It brings great pleasure to you. They're doing the things of their own initiative. It pleases your heart. God is pleased when we do those things that he has shown us to do. Another verse, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? For what purpose? To serve the living God. As our hearts and minds are cleansed from dead works, we can serve God more. And that's an optimum thought there about in our own lives. What are the dead works in my life? Some of those things we talked about earlier. Overemphasis on family, overemphasis on possessions, on work. Even we can overemphasize the church, churchy activities. But God wants us to not have dead works, but to be serving the living God. And I would take in that the living part of it is that, you know, God's Spirit is living. And as we listen to God's Spirit in whatever venues we're in life, He'll prompt us to do things for Him. Talk to this person, say things. You'll sense things, and if you respond, you are serving the living God because it's a living situation. It's not some rote or dead thing, oh, I have to evangelize, so I'm going to read this statement every time to this person and go through this, and okay, I did that, check that off. It's a living service to a living God. The other thing that we see is that God's design was that they be mediators or intercessors. They mediated and interceded in situations. And in Numbers chapter 16, verse 46, we have a situation where we see a priest interceding. And it says this. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Because of the evil of their complaining, God put a plague on them and it broke out. And so Moses, seeing that, realized that only the priest could intercede. If he would go and get and follow what he said and go get the fire and the incense and stand between God's wrath and the people, he would intercede and mediate, and it stopped the plague. And there's another, won't go into it, but Numbers 25:11, Eleazar the priest intercedes, uses a javelin to kill one of the people who had sinned against God and brought judgment on the people. Again, he intercedes. It's the priest that mediates, that stands in between, stands in the gap. And so we likewise. And a lot of this we can do through prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have mediatorial, intercessory power in prayer when we see somebody and we want to stand between that thing and mediate, we can, and pray for them. But again, it's only the Lord is the true only mediator, right? We're not trying to say that a man can be a mediator between God and man. But as a priest, we can appeal to God. We have that access. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was applying this verse recently as I was praying for the leaders of ISIS. I was praying for some of the most wicked people in the world today. I can intercede for them. I can pray. God, open a door. Speak to them through dreams, through situations. God, shine some light into their darkened hearts. Because God wants all people to come to the knowledge of Him, even those people. Have you written them off? Have you prayed for them? You pray for those tough people in your neighborhoods, or the murderers or killers, the people that you're hearing about on the news? Are we being priests to God? Are we being effective? No, we've shut those things out because, you know, that's so inconvenient. And, you know, that's not me. I want to play my video games. I want to, you know, go race my car, or I want to go boating or whatever. We don't have time for it. We don't want to be priests. It's very demanding. God's priesthood is very demanding. And sadly, we don't hear this when we understand what it is to come to salvation. And that's why some people term what we have today easy believism. that there's no cost to it. There's certainly no priesthood to it. Another thing that we notice that's interesting is that the priest was to maintain a standard of health. They were the gatekeeper. And, you know, and a lot of times people will excuse that by saying, well, you know, what that means is that, you know, this was pre-medicine, pre-antibiotics. It was, you know, God's way of dealing with medical problems of that day. And then they'll wipe that all off that way. But they're missing the point that the priest was very concerned with people's health. And God gave them that the standards for it, and they were to apply that. In verse 3 of Leviticus 13, the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore, and the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. This and others talking about mold and different things were some of the things prescribed and given to them of where they were the gatekeepers of health, of maintaining that standard. And I would say that the bigger understanding of that is not just in that localized health for the children of Israel, but the health of the world. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. A priest of God knows how to determine what is filth and what is not. What should be allowed in our homes and church and thoughts and behaviors? Call filth, filth. Don't have any part of it. Another verse, James 1:21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. You detect mold in your house? Why do you keep it there? Man, we detect stuff that's filth and wrong. We get rid of it. Spoiled food, whatever. The priest of God knows how to determine it and determine what's unclean, what's healthy, and what's not for the believer, for God's people, and stands by it. No compromise. We also see that the priest maintained the peace. Deuteronomy 21:5 talks about how he was to arbitrate situations. And in this verse he says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. By their word, every controversy and assault shall be settled. In their ministry, God wanted them to be peacemakers, ones that knew how to de-escalate situations rather than escalate them or throw gasoline on them. Had an interesting situation at the resort we were at. We were on the sixth floor, and it was a seven-story building, and there was lots of people. It was probably very high percentage of people were filling the rooms. So there was a crowd at the elevator, which was problematic. It wasn't working so well. Sometimes it was off. We had to walk the stairs. Sometimes it was on. But the one time that it was on, we had this big crowd of people standing there waiting for the elevator to come down. And talking as people do by the elevator. But all of a sudden, this young man comes walking toward the crowd, and he slows down. So we didn't know whether he was waiting for it or not. But then he grumbled something, and I guess I was standing in his way, so I moved out of the way and let him through. And as he passed me, I just heard him mumble something. Well, the lady that was closer to him says, did you hear what he said? I said, no, I didn't. And then she repeated it, and it was a filthy, he cursed me out using filthy language. And her reaction was like trying to escalate the thing, like, don't take that. You ought to do something about that, And I just said to her, I said, he must be having a hard day. I said, maybe his wife yelled at him. I said, that kind of guy needs loving. And I just totally de-escalated the thing right there and just let it go. people want conflict. It's amazing. When you see conflict, people egg conflict on. They want it. There's something in human nature that wants to encourage conflict. It just kind of energizes and brings adrenaline to some people to see other people fighting or upset at each other. But we maintain peace. We de-escalate things. Part of our priestly responsibility is to de-escalate things and to bring peace and to show how to do that. Perfect example was Les and his family when there was that problem with Nicholas and that worker at the place of work. And they totally de-escalated it by showing love for that man. Hebrews 12:14 instructs us, pursue peace with all people. That is our responsibility. And 1 Peter 3:9-11 says, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. There's that calling. We're called as priests. You were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's our responsibility as priests to God. In every situation. Leviticus chapter 1 is just, there's tons of references to the sacrifices and offerings, but we are to offer sacrifices. And how do we do it as believers? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. We are supposed to be like the lamb climbing onto the altar. Living sacrifices. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you notice there it talks about a sacrifice of praise, which goes along with thanksgiving. A sacrifice of doing good and sharing. You were instructed in the New Testament to give thanks in all situations, and it's very hard to do. Many times it is a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice a spirit of complaining and of grumbling in order to be thankful and praiseworthy. You've got to give up something. You have to give up that right of feeling justified by venting. Well, this is how I feel about this. But if you turn that around instead, you got to sacrifice that. You got to give something up in exchange for doing good and for sharing. Sharing. Yeah, giving generously to others. But they don't deserve it. He's not working as hard as I am. You can think of all kinds of reasons not to share or do good. It is a sacrifice. But the priests are the ones that officiate the sacrifice. And sacrifice should be such a normal part of our daily activities. And a living sacrifice is that it is, like I said, the living relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, and we're willing to give up this time to do this for me. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, do this. Stop. There's somebody that needs help, needs a tire change, whatever. Yeah, you're busy. You're on your way to work. Living sacrifice. David knew about this sacrifice too. He says, I will offer praises of joy, sacrifices of joy in his temple. Sacrifices of joy. You ever thought about sacrificing your own comfort and your convenience even to get up and joyfully praise God in the breaking of bread? To sacrifice your timidity, your anxiety, your feeling of they may judge me, I may say something wrong. Sacrifices of joy in his temple, David says. There's also the sprinkling of blood. We see this in Exodus 29:16. I won't read it. You can read it. But so often it talks about the sprinkling of blood. And we actually see sprinkling of blood used in the Old Testament several ways. We encounter it, obviously, at the Passover, don't we? where they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and then they were supposed to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood, and they were supposed to put it on the doorpost, right? And so what was that for? That was for protection. There's the blood of protection. The sprinkling for protection, but there's also the sprinkling of blood for the covenant. And this we see, this was at the foot of Mount Sinai when the law was given to the people, and they were asked to say, are you in or not? And the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people, the children of Israel. There was the blood of atonement that went along with the sacrifices and putting them on for atonement of sin, saying, yes, this is atoned for, it's covered. There's the blood of peace. After the peace offering, the blood was sprinkled for peace. And then there was the blood of purification. So all these things are part of the priest's responsibility, not that we can forgive sin, but in the sense of reminding people of God's protection, of God's covenant, of God's atoning, of God's peace, of God's purification, that we in a figurative way are sprinkling the blood on people as we are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is what he can do for you. This is something that I can only communicate as a priest as I express it, as I sprinkle the blood, as I sprinkle scripture of truth on people and are putting out the truths of God from his word as I live life and go through life. It's going out. And Peter says an interesting thing that kind of tells us about it. He says, as he starts out 1 Peter, his first writing, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. And here's the purpose for two things, for obedience and for a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I was called for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we can spend a lot of time going into what his understanding of that was, and we won't have time for it. But there's that term. I was called for the purpose of for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, again, it could be referring to the protection, covenant, atonement, peace, or purification. Certainly, I would say this goes along with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the sprinkling of his blood on us cleanses us from sin. That there's no sin that's so bad that it can't be forgiven. Because it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. So I would say that's all part of the sprinkling of the blood, is the forgiveness of sin. The next thing is the seasoning with salt. Leviticus 2:13. Again, for the sake of time, won't read it. They always had to put salt on it. It talks about in all the things throughout all their generations, they were to salt things. And I would say that this goes along with how we are to be salty in our speech. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, it's talking about the appropriateness and the savoriness of our conversation, not about things of the world, not knowing the latest scores and teams and sports stuff and political stuff and all, but spiritual things, godly things. That as priests, we are salting that which we deal with. They were dealing with sacrifice, that which was brought to them from the people. People will bring subjects up to you, whether it be pornography, homosexuality, theft, how to get ahead, what's equality, feminism. You go right down the list. How do you respond to that? How do you salt that with God's truth? I don't mince words. I said, as we were talking with the people that are sitting at breakfast next to us, a couple, an African-American couple, lovely couple, we were talking with them, and they talked about how they got disenfranchised with the church that she grew up in, and it was too conservative and too many things, and so we decided to get away and go to a progressive church. And I was like, whoa, what does that mean? You know, to me, that I said, what does that mean? And I said, can you give me an example? And so the example, they said, well, they were just so crazy over the top. Women couldn't wear makeup and fingernail polish and eyelashes. So I was imagining other stuff. So in the course of the conversation, I said, I don't know where you stand on the LGBT issue. But I opened it up so I could find out. And they were very strong biblical on that. It was interesting. I will salt conversations. I don't care what people think or what they're going to say or if they're going to hate me, because we got to salt it with the truth of God. That's part of my priestly responsibility before God. Another thing is where the priests maintain the showbread, and they would constantly keep it there every day. And how does that apply to us? This is with the instruction, Exodus 25:30, you shall set upon the table the bread of presence before me always. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 11:26 that we deal with the showbread. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's showbread for all generations now. And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have that privilege and that responsibility. And that's why the Lord's Supper, as we've always taught, is the most important meeting of the believers, to remember the Lord and to show and declare his work until he comes. And then the lamp, maintaining the lamp and oil, they had that responsibility as priests in the Old Testament. And what does that mean for us? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The priest's responsibility of maintaining the light. We are light to this world. We don't hide it under a bushel. We don't reserve it. We don't try to dim it. We let it shine bright, because it's only direct light that gives the best growth to any plant. And lastly, washings and incense was a part of the priest's responsibility to stay clean perpetually. Also, to have that sweet aroma before God. And so they were always to wash before they went and put the incense out there. And so likewise, for us, Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I remember a message by a dear friend of mine in Congo, and it was a really great message. And one of the primary thoughts that he had was, what have your hands touched this week? What have you done? No, people may have stolen, may have done all kinds of unseemly things, and touch somebody they shouldn't have touched, and whatever. Their bodies need to be washed. They need to repent of that. Washings is part of that process of asking God for forgiveness for things that we've done, sins of omission, commission, that can happen during the course of a day. That we have that attitude of, God, cleanse me. If there be any sin within me, show me. That we come before him washed of those daily things. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance, there's the incense, of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance of life to life. That's that incense that we are wafting aloft. And so we come back to 1 Peter 2:5 of our responsibility that we, and this is where it segues in with what Arnold said last week about the church. You are being built up into a spiritual house, the church, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What sacrifices are we making to fulfill our priestly responsibilities before him? Certainly Exodus 28:36-37 talks about how the priest had this emblem on him of gold to constantly remind them he is holy to the Lord. And we need to have that as well, that constant reminder. Am I holy to the Lord or not? Whose am I? Am I my own or am I the Lord's? So quickly here as we end, as a priest to God, are you living a yielded life set apart and dependent upon the Lord? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices continually to God? Are you sprinkling the truth about the blood of Christ into people's lives? Are you seasoning your speech with spiritual salt? Are you accessing God's holiness continually? Are you eating the showbread? Are you partaking in the Lord's Supper? Are you maintaining the Lord's light of testimony daily? Are you offering up worship both privately and publicly? And are you interceding and praying for others? Those are all part of our practical ways that we express our priestly responsibilities. This is God's design for us who are saved. It is a privilege. It really is a privilege. Are you fulfilling your priestly duties? Lastly, God's delight. All believers bring joy to and minister to God. We minister before Him forever. Revelation 22:3 says, there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Talks about serving Him perpetually, forever. So our priesthood will go on forever, and that He will rejoice over us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God does rejoice as we serve Him, as we do His work. So my question to each one of us is, are you ministering before God? Are you fulfilling your priestly functions? I sure trust that you are, and that you're bringing joy to God's heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing truth about the priesthood of all believers. We thank you that it's not an opt-out kind of thing, but that we all are made priests by you. We have such huge responsibility because you have chosen to make us the ones that intercede that for others, that cry out to you on behalf of others, that souls would be saved, because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, God, all our friends, all our neighbors, all everyone we've ever met in our lives are people that you love and you want reached. Help us never to forget that. Help us to have hearts and lives of living sacrifices that are on that cutting edge of listening to your Spirit who's alive and living, that we hear your promptings and obey and react and do your bidding. We thank you for this awesome truth. We pray you'd help us to apply it. We love you. We thank you for these amazing teachings you've taught us in this series. We ask thy blessing now as we go in Christ's name. Amen.